reading of the text this morning is Psalm 139, 1 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my innermost parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, for my soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. For I saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. And the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Gene, for reading the text this morning. For those of you that normally follow along in your bulletin, you notice that's not what's written there. Gene did not make a mistake. Pastor Mark was hoping to be able to continue in his study of Hebrews chapter 12, but he gradually just kept getting worse and worse, and so he reached out to me yesterday and said, this is not happening. And I said, uh-oh. so he gave the suggestion of, since this Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, to talk about some verses in regards to that and to keep our focus on that this morning. So that is my desire. I wasn't really intending to unpack all of Psalm 139, that beginning portion, but I was looking to it. Verses 13 through 16 sit in a certain context, and I think it's important to understand the context as David exalts God. And so I feel like it's important to kind of establish some of the context that, you know, very familiar verses, you know, 13 through 16 talking about life and the womb and all these things, but I want to briefly highlight some of those first couple of sections and what it points out about God and helps us understand verses 13 through 16 a little bit better. So let me just pray before I begin this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the author and creator of life. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here together as your people in your presence. I pray for your spirit to speak, that the truths of your word would be articulated, God, that you would accomplish your plan and your purpose here in this place this morning, Lord. We want you to be exalted. We want to be encouraged and challenged as we think about the sanctity of human life and, God, what you're calling us to stand against evil and wickedness. And, Lord, we ask that you would just be with us this morning, and I just come before you and pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So it is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Hopefully that video was helpful, being able to sit in that Zoom call and hear Dr. Lyle unpack those things. You can hear his heart and his passion for the preborn and this idea that, my goodness, what they can do surgery-wise on the preborn is truly amazing. I think maybe everybody's kind of seen that kind of historic photo with the baby reaching out of the room and grabbing the doctor's fingers, and he actually showed us pictures of that baby as a young man, and they have met and talked, and so just fascinating in the reality of him unpacking these blood transfusions, this heart, open heart surgery on a baby, and thinking about babies preborn as patients. And from a medical standpoint, that means they're a person. They have rights. And so it's just neat that he's trying to hit this at all different kinds of aspects and trying to, like I said before, many different battlefronts to try to stand against this evil. That's not to say that Dr. Lyle doesn't believe that this is a gospel issue. He absolutely does and understands that at the foundation, hearts and lives need to be changed. But he also understands the practicality of there's multiple ways that we can fight this battle and provide opportunities to be able to share the gospel. And so as we go through Psalm 139, my hope is that we would be reminded of these truths, that we would be challenged and encouraged to what are we to do as followers of Christ? What are we to do as a church? How can we be engaged and involved to try to change our city, to change our state? Because our state is going in a godless and wicked direction. As most of you know, because we've been involved with Colorado Life Initiative, now we have an amendment in our state constitution that allows the right for people to murder their children in the womb. And so we need to stand against that. We need to be faithful. We need to trust God's power to move and work. And so I want to kind of dive into Psalm 139 this morning and unpack some of these ideas here before we get to verses 13 through 16. And David's psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Psalm 139. In this first section, we see God's omniscience. God having all knowledge. David starts in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." This idea of searched is examined and analyzed in detail. God knows intimately us. He has known us. This is an experiential knowledge, a relational knowledge. This isn't just objective facts about who we are. God knows us deeply and personally. This is who our God is. He is omniscient. And he goes on in verse 2 to say, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Again, known, discern, searched. God has all knowledge. Of the outer, right? When we sit down, when we rise, he discerns our path. He searches out our lying down. This is what God understands. He knows about us. He has all knowledge. "You discern my thoughts from afar." This reminds me of Mark chapter 2, where this is the story of the paralytic, and his friends couldn't get him into the house because it was so full, and so they take apart the roof and they drop him down in there. And when Jesus sees their faith, this is starting in verse 5, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And here's the point that I want to make. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't say this out loud. This is what they were questioning in their hearts. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? He goes on to say the story, right? Is it easier to say, rise, pick up your mat, or your sins are forgiven? It's not the point of the story, but the reality is God discerns our thoughts from afar. Not only does he know our outward behavior and actions, he knows our thoughts. You are acquainted with all my ways. This idea of acquainted comes with to know the nature and character of. God knows our heart and our motivations. He knows our heart and our motivations better than we know ourselves. This is part of the progressive sanctification where God is slowly, graciously, mercifully revealing the sin of our hearts and lives, our blind spots, our need for transformation. He is acquainted with all our ways. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He knows us inwardly and outwardly. He goes on to say, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. What an amazing statement of the omniscience of God, the sovereignty of God. Even before a word is on our tongues, our lips, God knows it altogether. This is the extent of God's omniscience. But rather than being frightening to David, rather than that being offensive to David, he goes on to say, this is comforting. In verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it. God hems us in, this idea that he enfolds us completely. There's a cover, a protection. This is the reality and the comfort of God's omniscience. Having all knowledge, not only does he know outwardly, but he knows inwardly. This is comforting to David, God's omniscience. And in the next section, God unpacks God's omnipresence, that he is in all places at all times. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? These are rhetorical questions that David asks here. As we will see from the verses that he unpacks, there's no place that we can go where God is not. God is an eternal spirit, and as such, he is in all places at all times. That is mind-blowing because we are a creation, finite beings with a physical body. We can only be in one place at one time. How do you understand an eternal spirit who is in all places at all times? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If David goes to the highest of heights or the lowest of depths, God is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David unpacks another illustration of trying to describe the farthest reaches of the physical world. The wings of the morning. If we went as far east as we could go to find the sun, even there God is there. If we would go to the uttermost parts of the sea, the vastness of the sea, even there God's hand leads. His hand holds. This is not an affront to David. This is a comfort to him. There is no place that God's presence is not. There is no place that we can be away from God. He goes on to say, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Even if there was a fear that in the midst of darkness, God couldn't see us, it's not true. Even the darkness cannot cover or separate us from our God. The darkness is as light with him. There's no place where his spirit and presence do not go. So as David unpacks the first beginning of this psalm, he talks about God's all-knowing, and he talks about God is everywhere at all times. And this forms into the reality of God the Creator, where we go into verse 13, where I'd like to spend a little bit more time unpacking some of these verses. Verse 13, for you, coming out of this idea, right, that there is no place that we can go to be separated from God. There is nothing that he doesn't know about us. What informs this? Why? Because God created us. He is the Creator God. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This idea of formed comes with the sense of to create, to bring into existence. God is the creator of life. Every time a mom and dad come together, the egg, the sperm, at conception, life is created. It's something so familiar to us, we forget the reality of, man, that's miraculous. That is amazing. I remember when my wife and I were having kids, she was having the kids. I was part of that process, but there was two of us in the room, and then all of a sudden, there was three. It's amazing. Not implying that birth brings life, but now out of the womb, it's very real. It's very present. God formed our inward parts. He knitted us together in our mother's wombs. The implication here is God knows every aspect and detail of our bodies. He created and formed our inward parts. He was actively involved in the process. This idea of you knitted me together in my mother's womb, Job 10, verses 11, Job says something similar. He says, you clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. The reality is there's a working conception, there's a living cell, right? But as we will go on, it's a formless body. It doesn't mean it's not a life, but when you look at it, it's like, what? That's hard to tell. That's a human being, but it is. God is knitting us together in our mother's womb until there is a fully formed baby ready to be born. David goes on to say, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. This idea of wonderfully made has the sense of to be distinguished or different. It also comes with this idea that it has a sense of wonder or a miracle of God. David praises the Lord, for he understands that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. Conception really is miraculous. As Dr. Lyle was sharing on the video, you have two distinct people, a mom and a dad with distinct DNAs. You have the egg from the mom and the sperm from the dad coming together to create a third, unique, and distinct human being. Different from mom and dad. As he said, different from the other 8 billion people in the world. This is incredible. Yet at the moment of conception, the baby has its full genetic code with its unique DNA determining all the baby's features. It's interesting, I can't remember if he highlighted it in this video or not, but in his presentation, he said, from our studies, now we can see at the moment of conception, a microscopic flash of light happens. When the egg and the sperm come together, this microscopic flesh. Amazing. Miraculous. New life. God is the creator of new life. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, Solomon says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. This is the mystery. This is the miracle. How do two different, the egg and the sperm, come together to create new life? This is God's design. This is God's miracle. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the woman, in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's works are wonderful. May our souls rejoice, take joy in the reality of God, the Creator. David goes on to say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Here David in verse 15 points back to verses 7 through 12, this reality that there's no place that we can go to be hidden or covered, not seen by the Lord. Our frame was not hidden from you. This idea of frame from the Hebrew perspective is this idea of our bones, our skeletal structure. This was not hidden from God. It's funny that he says, when I was being made in secret, this idea of secret is concealed or hidden. Well, in some ways it is, right? We have the technology to see in the womb now, right, with ultrasound. But back in David's day, this was concealed. It's a mystery. What's going on in there? You know, even to the point where they thought, you know, we're just a clump of cells and we eventually develop into something. Technology is amazing. Science and studies are amazing as long as they are rooted in biblical truth and understanding and not trying to depart and say things that aren't true. We have learned a lot of stuff about the development of a baby. Incredible. Incredibly showing the reality of God knitting us together, intricately weaving us together, and how that works. Our frame was not hidden from God when we were being made in secret. In some ways, we were concealed and hidden. But what is hidden or concealed for us is not hidden to God. God knows. He sees. He's intricately weaving us in the depths. Just like the darkness is not dark to God, there's no place where we're hidden or concealed. This idea of intricately woven comes with a sense to be fashioned or to be woven together. You know, some of the ladies here do crochet, do knitting, and you create things, right? Becky's doing that right now, right? This is the idea. This is the word picture. There's a intricacy of what happens. If you don't follow the pattern, you get it wrong, and you got to pull it all apart. God is intricately weaving us together. Our bodies are unbelievably complex. Think of all the parts and systems that comprise our bodies. We have a nervous system. We have blood vessels, blood veins, all of the muscles, tendons, all of our bone structure, our heart, our brain, our eyes. These are intricate systems that God has designed and created to function. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Brian, not to call him out, but Brian has got a lot of challenges with his joints and bones. And they can do amazing things to cut that out and put something else in, but there are still limitations. Our God has designed us to function with fingers and wrists and elbows and shoulders. It's incredible what he does. We can mimic that, but not like God. He can help us. We have technology that can help us. We can replace shoulders and hips and knees, wrists, ankles. Gene knows these things too. But the reality is, none of it comes to compare with how God has designed us. We are intricately woven in the depths of the earth. I want to briefly just highlight the process of this intricate weaving of us in our mother's womb. On day one, there's conception. As we talked about, new life, a new living cell, a human child. And day five, the baby implants into the mother's womb, the uterus, to receive nourishment and life. At day 21, the baby now has a heartbeat. At day 40, the baby's head and heart are the largest parts of the body. At 7 weeks, the baby is now about an inch in height and weighs a quarter of an ounce. At this point, brain waves can be detected and a nervous system is developing. They know that the baby can move away from touch and feel pain. At 8 weeks, the baby now moves and swims, and all of its organs are now present. At 9 weeks, the baby has a face, arms, legs, fingers, and toes. And at this point, their organs are now fully formed. They play, they jump, they suck their thumbs. Baby is now about 2 inches long. That's pretty incredible. 9 weeks. The baby has a face, arms, legs, fingers, toes. 2 inches. Intricately woven in the depths. 10 weeks. The baby smiles and frowns, and its bone cells are forming. At 20 weeks, the baby is large enough for mom to feel their movement. It's possible for babies born this early to survive with proper medical care. That's tough, but it's possible. At 25 weeks, the baby can hear and startle at loud noises. They sleep and wake. They stretch. And at 27 weeks, the baby can recognize mom and dad's voices and those close to them. They develop preferences to certain types of music and foods. And between 37 and 40 weeks, the baby is full term and ready to be born. There are many places you can get much more detail than what I just gave you. We could be here all day to understand the intricacies of what is happening. It's truly amazing. Encourage you to take a look. God is an amazing creator. David goes on in verse 16. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." As Dr. Lyle said, David didn't understand, what did he say, cellology? That's probably not the right word. He didn't understand these things, but by the Spirit of God, he understood the truths and the reality of what was happening. This unformed substance is what we would now call an embryo. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. David's psalm is about the reality of God's omniscience and omnipresence, and by this, his intimate knowledge of David. This wasn't just a clump of cells that would become David. David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, my formless body." David understood the reality of life from conception. God saw him, a person, even when he was in a formless body. David also goes on to speak of God's sovereignty and omniscience regarding the days documented and planned for David. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God has documented, in a sense, documented and planned for each and every one of us all the days that were formed for us, every one of them. That includes our beginning, our death, and ultimately where we will reside in eternity. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. God finishes, in a sense, this section with praise of God. In this context of God's omniscience, omnipresence, the reality that he is creator God, David is in awe of God's thoughts. This idea comes with this idea of purpose, thoughts, purpose. God is a God who is accomplishing his purpose. He doesn't just sit around and think. This idea of your thoughts, this is how God is moving forward and accomplishing his plan and purpose. How vast is the sum of them? There's 8 billion people right now on the planet. God has created every single one of them. He is intimately understanding the design and function and structure of their bodies. Think about that for a second. That's just the people. Yet God controls and is sovereign over the stars and the planets, the universe. How vast is our God? He is beyond understanding. David says, if I would count these thoughts, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. David is offering up a word of praise. In the context of God's omniscience, omnipresence, and creative power, David is in awe of God's thoughts. How vast is the wisdom and understanding of an all-knowing, everywhere present God, one who is sovereignly accomplishing his plans and purposes across the globe. As we wrap up this morning in our celebration of sanctity of human life, I think it's important for us to understand and live out biblical truth. What do we understand about the creation of life? Are preborn babies to be valued? As Dr. Lyle referenced in his video, God has made man in his own image. We are image bearers of God, and as such, we have value. God is the creator of life. He formed us in our mother's wombs. And in many places in the Bible, God refers to preborn people as people. Not clumps of cells, but people. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, this is, in a sense, Jeremiah's commission as a prophet. And God says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This references the reality of God's sovereignty, God's eternality. This points to Ephesians 1, that God's people were predestined to be his people before God created the foundations of the world. This speaks to the eternality of God's plan and purpose. Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Romans chapter 9, 10 through 13. This is in the context of Paul unpacking God's sovereignty and talking about the promise to Sarah for a child. And in this promise, he says, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children. Not just conceived cells, but conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. God knew these as people, Jacob and Esau, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger. God knew which would be born first. God knew their names, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Children in the womb, preborn, are people. We can point back to Exodus 21 in the Mosaic Law, verses 22 to 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determined. But the law goes on to say, but if there is harm, then you shall pay commensurate to the harm. This is biblical justice. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This isn't legalistic talk. This is justice needs to be served. If men strike the woman and the children come out and they die, the one who struck, life is forfeit. This is the level of justice that needs to meet the level of criminality. This is who our God is. The point being that the Bible views preborn children as people with value and a right to life. As Christians, we are to be committed to protecting life of all ages, but specifically as we are celebrating the sanctity of human life Sunday, specifically the preborn. As Dr. Lyle referenced, 63 million children have been murdered since 1973. This is evil. This is something that we as God's people need to stand against. As Dr. Lyle referenced, this is a spiritual battle. This is a gospel battle. We need God to change hearts and lives, and we need to speak the truth. It's important to pray, absolutely. We need to pray for the repentance of our state. We need to pray for the repentance of our legislators and our rulers and our leaders. We need to pray for our churches that have stood out of this fight, who have been unwilling to engage because they see it as something that's not biblical. Yes, we need to pray, but we need to act. We need to speak. We need to call people to repentance. We need to call people to repentance and faith that's only found in Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual battle. But as we saw from the video, there are many battle fronts. As Dr. Lyle unpacked, they have done these amazing, miraculous surgeries on preborn children successfully. And they're considered now patients. And from a medical perspective field, patients have rights. That identifies them as a person with rights. This is a battlefield that we should champion. We are trying to partner with Colorado Life Initiative to change the laws of our land, of our state. In a sense, this is a legislative battlefield. Is our hope that if we change the laws, everyone's going to come to Christ? No. The gospel is the only thing that changes hearts and lives. And as we fight these fronts, we do pray for opportunities to share the gospel, but we still need to stand. Because the law, as the Bible says, is a trainer. It constrains. Government is to reward good and punish evil. If our laws reward evil and punish good, it's our obligation as God's people to stand against that, to call those people to repentance. We need to be involved. We need to be engaged. There are many opportunities to be involved. As Dr. Lyle, he said he has prolifedoc.org. Encourage you to visit his website, look at his resources, look at what he's doing, see if there's opportunity for you to be engaged and involved. Colorado Life Initiative, many of you are familiar with this because they are the ones that put forward a proposition to try to get life into our Constitution. Well, that didn't happen. And those that are pro-abortion have now put an amendment because our state voted that in so that now abortion is in our Constitution. Colorado Life has not given up. They are fighting now against the implementation of Amendment 79. In our last meeting with them, they're looking at legal ramifications. This is very, very expensive. There may be ways for you to be involved in that. Amendment 79, according to them, is not written very well. You cannot write health care under the guise of murdering babies. Those two definitions don't work well, and that is how that amendment's written. They're considering legal action. Please pray for them. please look and see if there's ways that you can be involved in supporting them financially, because if they choose to go that legal route, it will be very, very expensive. I think they said six figures. Currently, they are in the process, a two-year process, of now writing an amendment to undo number 79. This is going to be much more difficult than our original process of trying to get the initial amendment to be written. Now it's part of our Constitution. Now there are requirements for that constitutional amendment to be amended. We're going to need lots of prayer, lots of people, and lots of money. Encourage you to be thoughtful about how you can be involved in this process. They are currently working on the wording of this, but eventually we're going to need people to get signatures. All of the districts in Colorado need to have a certain percentage support in order for this to even go forward. Sounds daunting. Sounds overwhelming. But remember, nothing is too hard for our God. Do we believe that? Or are we just lying in the realm of pragmatism and saying, well, that's probably not going to work, so we're just going to set that one out? This is not what God is calling us to do. Be engaged. Trust the Lord. To get involved with Colorado Life Initiative, you can go to gotaheart.org. Encourage you to get on their newsletters, read their information, look at their information. Another avenue that is available to us as a church, I guess for the pastors of the church, is a group called Pastors for Life. This is part of the Colorado Life Initiative, out of a desire to seek the church to come on board and to be the drivers of this fight, and the desire for pastors to lead in this. And so it's a newly forming group. I would ask that you would pray for Pastor Mark and myself as we are involved in this, as we are forming the mission and vision for this group. Our heart's desire is that, in a sense, it would be kind of a two-pronged mission, that we would engage in educating the church that this absolutely is our responsibility to shine the light, to see biblically just laws in our state, to fight that fight, to call people to repentance. The other aspect of that is they're desiring biblical, godly counsel as they write these amendments, as they move forward in the direction that they're going. So please pray for this newly forming group, that God would give us unity and wisdom as we document our mission and vision for this group, as we try to bring other pastors on board. The third opportunity that I would highlight for you is in our February praise service, Caleb will be presenting to us his findings. Caleb and Becky have come across something called the White Rose Resistance. We found out that the White Rose Resistance is a newly partner with the Colorado Life Initiative to stand for life. This is a national ministry under Seth Gruber, which now has a new chapter forming here in Colorado, and Caleb will be presenting opportunities for us to engage with them. So I invite you to please put that on your calendars and come to our praise service in February. We need to stand for life. We need to understand that life begins at conception. We need to understand that there's no reason to murder any child in the womb. I know there's a lot of exceptions that people bring forward. What about rape? What about the health of the mother? Those all can be answered. Rape is a crime. And biblically, someone that is found guilty of raping, their life is forfeit. If only our laws were more biblically based. But the reality is, yes, it is a heinous crime. But does it make sense to answer a crime with another crime by killing the child? This is not biblically consistent. The life of the mother. Healthcare's job is to help, not harm. So purposely pursuing murdering the child for the sake of the mother is a wrong way to pursue that. It's amazing. A child can be viable at 20 weeks. It's possible, right? The doctors should be there to help. That means trying to save the life of both. If that can't happen, we have to entrust that to God. If the baby dies in the process of trying to help it, that's different than an aborting the baby, murdering, purposely murdering the baby. There are biblical answers for people's reasons for standing against these things. As Christians, we need to stand for life. We need to shine the light of Christ. We need to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see our state transformed. We want to see our nation transformed. At this point, I would like to invite Kyle and Trevor to join me. We'd like to close out in praying, praying for our church, praying for our state, praying for our nation, praying for these opportunities and what God will do to allow us to be involved as a body to further the cause of life. You can start.
Okay. I wasn't coughing at all before. Dear Lord, we come before you and we pray for repentance from our state, from our nation, over the evil of abortion. In order for there to be repentance, there has to be the sin exposed in these things. And in order for that to happen, these people need to be exposed to truth. And we pray that you will use this church and the churches across this state and this nation to speak truth, to show truth to these individuals and people and government agencies, and that what they're doing is wrong and it's demonic and evil. And we pray for the men of this state and nation to take a stand and to lead their families into standing and speaking for truth. And we pray that that flows into the churches and the churches into making huge, huge impacts in our states and nation as a whole. And we pray that you will bring these people to their knees, to their need and realization of need for a Savior, and to have their sins forgiven. And we pray for repentance, and we pray that you will just bring them into submission to you and to your truth and to your will.
God, we thank you for, in your goodness and your kindness, that you have brought partners to us, like Colorado Life Initiative and Pastors for Life and White Rose Resistance, and God, the other organizations and individuals, God, who seek to see your law reflected in the law of our land. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities, Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris, as they are starting to work with the Pastors for Life group, God, and I pray that you would give them discernment and insight as this group is forming, and that they would be able to speak boldly into that group of men who desire to, God, protect your creation. We thank you for the men who are a part of that group. We pray, God, that you would bring clear and specific conviction to the pastors of our city who are sitting out this fight. God, we ask that you would help them to see that this is a critical fight in proclaiming your truth in our city, in this state, God, in this world. We thank you, God, that we thank you that you have the power for these changes to happen. We thank you, Jesus, that you have authority, all authority, in heaven and also on this earth, God. We thank you that the fight that is before us is not a fight that we have to win ourselves. It's not a fight that we can win ourselves. We thank you, God, that you have the power. And we ask that as we walk forward in this, that you would protect us, protect our hearts. God, that as we pursue the laws of our land being a reflection of your law, that we would not stand on that as the full fulfillment of your great commission to us, God. We pray that that would be a step and a piece, God, that the law reveals sinful hearts and gives us opportunities to share the hope that is found only in you. And we pray that you would help us as a church, that you would protect us, that you would protect Pastor Mark, Pastor Chris, Pastor Gene, as they lead us in this, and that you would give us wisdom.
God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for their hearts that desire to stand for the preborn. I thank you for this church and their engagement in these things, and I pray that you would continue to empower us, to guide us and lead us in these things. We ask that you would help us to think biblically, act biblically, live biblically. God, that you would help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. And God, we look forward to what you will do through this body. God, as you move and work, we look forward to what you will do through the churches around this city and around this state to bring about change and transformation by your Spirit and by your grace. Lord, we need you, God, and we thank you that you are faithful to us. We thank you that there is nothing that is too difficult for you. You will accomplish your plan and your purpose. You have spoken. You will do it. God, may our hearts find joy and hope and delight and peace and rest in that. May you be honored, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.